Okay, no problem. Oh.
All the others wearing green armbands.
Could we please, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start reading from verse 1 right through to 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just set this down a second, because I was expecting a bigger table, Teddy. Just so I don't drop nothing, you know. Now, we just need to read together another passage. So if you want to go to the very start of the Bible, the Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. These passages both have similarities. A scene of desolation. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth. And in Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3, we're told that we were once you were dead. A scene of desolation. In both passages we have the introduction of divine power. Genesis 1 verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And in Ephesians 2 verse 4, those amazing words, but God. Now thirdly, again, in both passages we have the creation of new life. Genesis 1, 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then you read on, I think it's the verse 31, it's all the things that God is creating. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. So we have a scene of desolation. We have the introduction of divine power. And we have the creation of new life. Before we get to the encouraging part of Ephesians 2, we need to first consider the position we once were in. At the start of Ephesians 2, we are reminded of the scene of desolation. We were spiritual corpses. We were dead, depraved, and disobedient, just like the people Paul wrote this letter to. We were spiritually dead as a result of our trespasses and sins. We lived as if God didn't exist. God viewed us as spiritually lifeless. There was no difference between us and there is today. No difference between us and the Ephesians. No difference between us and this world. Each one of us at that stage did what was right in our own sight, in our own eyes. We all thought we were in control of our lives, control of our destiny. But wrong. Reality check. We were not in control. We all had a natural predisposition to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, walking according to the course of this world, under the control of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Each one of us here this morning can reflect on the sinful things we did in the past, which at the time seemed normal to us. If it felt so good, how could it be so bad? Our view may have been something like this. I am the center of the universe. And if the universe doesn't meet my desires and my needs, there'll be hell to pay. We had no thought for God, no care about eternity. We were out to please our own sinful natures, lusts and desires. We loved to sin. And just to remind us, sin is any form of wrongdoing, whether consciously committed or not, and thoughts, words or deeds which fall short of God's perfection. Trespasses are sins which are committed in open violation of a known law. But hold on. Maybe you thought you were not that bad. Your man down the road has done worse things than me. Their sin is much greater than mine. The truth is, though, there is no biblical hierarchy of sin. We are quite clearly told in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that includes me. And that includes you. The reality is, it was never how far we have fallen short. Simply the fact that we all fall short. I'll say it again. It was never how far we have fallen short. Simply the fact that we all fall short. Romans 3 verse 9 says, they, everyone, are all under sin. Romans 3 verse 10 said, there is none righteous. No, not one. So, our starting point. We were by nature children of wrath. And as such were appointed to judgment and death, eternally separated from God. How willingly we conformed to the pattern, the course of this world. How willingly we were slaves to sin, led by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and served the lusts of the flesh. We each had three enemies working against us. One, the world. Two, the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And three, the flesh, ourselves. In this spiritual state, we were without hope. We were sentenced to death. We were bound for hell. We were spiritually dead to God. We were totally and utterly separated from a holy God because of sin. Remember, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. And I'm glad I got that the right way around this time. That was it. Now comes the pivotal point of the gospel message. The remedy of our fallen state, the introduction of divine power, the intervention of a God who describes himself, his nature, his character, as detailed in Exodus 34, verse 6. Don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it. It says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. You look at, in the passage Ephesians 2, if we turn it again, verse 4. Those amazing words. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So what has God done for us? Simply, he made us alive together with Christ. Who here, okay, probably Taddy hasn't, but who here has ever watched Doctor Who? Okay? Taddy has. Okay. You will know that. You'll know then that when the old Doctor is about about to become the new doctor, he changes in a process called regeneration. He is transformed into the new doctor. He is regenerated and outwardly looks completely different. But inwardly, he is exactly the same as he was before. This process is only temporary and will need to be repeated again and again. Not with the Christian. You have been born again of the Spirit of God. You have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are a totally new creation, made alive in Christ. Not an updated, supercharged version of the old, but an altogether new entity. It is the end product of being born again. If anyone is in Christ, he's what? He is a new creation. So why did God do this? Well, but God, showing us his incomprehensible love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, he said to us, God dead, God ignoring, God rivaling, God hating, dry bone children of wrath, live. Live the true beauty, live the true glory, live the true hope, live the true joy, live to God, and live forever. Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. So the question has to be then, how did God do this? Again, by taking our God-deadening, God-ignoring, God-rivaling, God-hating, God-wrath-inducing sin and placing it on his Son. And said, die. And so, he who knew no sin became our sin for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A divine exchange. The Lord Jesus took on himself our punishment. And we received the mercy. We received the mercy. Earlier, people were praying about hope. And Taddy was mentioning about hope. Armored spoke about hope last week. And there's going to be a new series of talks on hope. Well, I want to just share the lyrics of a song because of everything that was said this morning. Goes like this: how great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus Christ, yours is the victory. Amen. I was saying to Billy, I have sung that song many times. And this morning, I could not sing that at home without tears running down my face. In Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God. Our relationship with God has changed. We are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since we are his children, God has made us his heirs. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's promise, God's plan, God's activity, God's sovereign grace and love, freely given to us through his Son Jesus. Christian, your position before God has changed forever. You were once a child of wrath, now you are an accepted child of God. You have a Father in heaven and a risen, conquering Savior who not only made a way back to God for us through his death and resurrection, he has gone before us to prepare a place in heaven with him forever. So Sandra, in Christ you have been forgiven. Pat, in Christ you are justified. Tari, in Christ you have been redeemed. Rocky, in Christ you have been reconciled to God. Jim, in Christ you are righteous and holy. Cyril, in Christ you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Billy, in Christ you are holy and blameless. Eileen, in Christ you are adopted as God's child. Nolene, in Christ you have been raised to sit with him in glory. Eddie, in Christ you are set free from your sinful nature. From the moment of salvation, we have been sanctified positionally, that is, saved from the penalty of sins. And at the moment of salvation, see, the reality is that there's more than what God has done for us. It's what God has done to us. At the moment of salvation, we are sanctified or set apart positionally. That is, we are saved from the ultimate penalty of sin. Then begins progressive sanctification, the process by where we are saved from the practice and power of sin. And after this physical life is over, we will be sanctified finally. That is, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Positional sanctification is a one-time act of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of unbelievers whom he has chosen for salvation from sin. At that moment, believers are brought out of darkness into the light, and our position before God has been changed forever. No longer dead in trespasses, we are made alive together with Christ. Our position changes in that we are made citizens of a whole new kingdom. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Our new position means we are part of the body of Christ and possessors of the divine nature. We are God's special possession. We are dead to sin. The believer's new position cannot change, be lost, or be given back. Positional sanctification is the work of God whereby he declares us already set apart and holy in his eyes. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Those who are born again will naturally begin to act according to the new nature in Christ. Once we have been positionally sanctified, the process of progressive sanctification begins. Progressive sanctification, it's easy for me to say, it's a lifelong process of becoming more Christ-like as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and yield to His control. But we live in the tension between the already redeemed, already reconciled to God through being united with Christ, and the not yet sanctified and transformed into the likeness of Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You must put ourselves to death, first of all, in order for the life of Christ within him, us, him, you, me, to be released. We need to be put to death in order for the life of Christ within us to be released. This side of the Lord's return, we are in a constant battle between our new nature, the Christ life within us, and our old nature, which still struggles for supremacy. Our individual capacity to personally realize the benefits of being united with Christ, being in Christ, is always subject to our willingness to live in submissive obedience to the will of God in Christ, into whose likeness he desires to transform us. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In fact, let's turn to that, sorry, if we go, Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And let's read it together. It's Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And the title of my Bible above this passage says, Living Sacrifices to God. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember, we Christians, and Taddy said something similar to this earlier, we Christians are imperfect people living in an imperfect world, but we serve a perfect Savior. At the start of our lives, when we were born, we were without Christ. But now in Christ, we are saved. And our life's purpose should be living for Him. We know that our future lives, and our future lives are in and with Christ. Now let me remind you, the Christian walk is not an easy life. We will face many trials and tribulations. Again, as I said earlier, we have three enemies attacking us at all times: the world, the devil, the flesh, self. And if I take it to personally me, 14 years ago, in 2 weeks' time, I was a rebellious, the Bible calls backslider, who fell on his knees instead of going out to get his carry out and getting completely wiped out of my skull. I fell to my knees and I asked for help. I asked for the Lord to come back into my life, and he did. And he set me free from the power of alcohol. And it brought me into the doors of this church a week later. And even from that point, my life wasn't easy. I'm sure many people here can testify that after you were saved, born again, maybe your life got actually worse. But here's the reality. In this constant battle, you are never alone. In fact, Jesus never leaves you alone. He is in you. He is with you. And he is for you. And if God be with you, who or what can be against you? It's a wonderful passage in Romans 8, and you don't again turn to it, just to encourage you, you know, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, it doesn't say there I think or I feel, it says for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Read earlier from Genesis chapter 1, we are told when God created the heavens and the earth, God said, and it happened. Things were created, light, sky, life, man, women, etc. When it comes to our salvation, God didn't just speak and we were saved. He chose. He chose to send Jesus to go through a process. Jesus became flesh. He came down to us. He was crucified. He was resurrected. He ascended. A Chinese believer called Witness Lee wrote this, many Christians consider salvation as merely being rescued from a pitiful situation. According to his understanding, to be saved by grace is to have the Savior who is rich in mercy reach down to us in our low estate and rescue us. But this is not the salvation revealed in Ephesians. According to Ephesians, salvation is the transmission of the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ into us. Once we have received such a divine transmission, we are made alive, raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. To save us, God has had to dispense himself into us as a life-giving spirit, not just to save us from hell, but to save us as new creations, created anew in Christ. Divinity mingled with humanity. We are God's masterpiece, his work of art, his design. Because the life-giving Spirit of Christ has regenerated us, we are no longer dead, but have been given life. The opposite of being spiritually dead is being regenerated. The opposite of living a life of sin and being condemned is to be justified by faith, free from condemnation. As a result of our regeneration, we belong to the heavenlies. We are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. And from our new lofty position in Christ, in the heavenly places where we are seated now with him, let's consider the words of Paul in Ephesians 3, his prayer for Christians, that we here today in Shiloh, that us sitting here who are Christians may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Well, this love has been revealed to us in the most beautiful way. In John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. That's the depth of his love. That he gave his only begotten son. That's the height of his love. That whoever believes in him, that's the width of his love, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the length of his love. This is the fullest demonstration of God's amazing grace. And if you look at the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, a wee thing that helped me over the years is just to think of this, using those letters. God's righteousness attributed, Christ endured. God's righteousness attributed, Christ endured. Christian, we believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to be our death, to receive the punishment our sin deserved, to redeem and save sinners just like us. If you believe that this morning, then give thanks and be grateful for the privileges, the benefits we have received so freely because of what Jesus has done for us. Not because we deserved them or had any inherent right to claim them, but because they were purchased for us by his precious blood. A gift from God, a blessing from our loving Heavenly Father. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free. We sung it earlier. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. We are free from the curse of sin and death because Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. God raised him from the dead, and we have that inheritance in him. Jesus was the only one good enough to pay the price for sin. We have the amazing privilege of calling Almighty God our Father. We have been adopted as his children and are entitled to identify ourselves as such. When we realize and fully accept that we didn't deserve to be saved, we didn't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We didn't deserve to receive the promise of life everlasting in heaven. We didn't deserve to have reconciliation with God. We were deserving of wrath, death. We were deserving of separation, eternal separation from God. We were deserving of the terrors of hell. We should be driven to imitate Christ's perfect example of servitude, to aspire to put on the mind of Christ and to have the same attitude as him. We should choose to empty ourselves of any sense of entitlement because we have none. Then we can fully enjoy the privileges of all the spiritual blessings in Christ we have inherited. And I would just like to finish with the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones in this book, God's Way of Reconciliation, on an exposition of Ephesians 2. The Christian can look forward to this, that he, some glorious day in the future, when his very body shall be renewed and glorified, when it shall no longer be weak, when it shall be no longer subject to sickness and old age and disease, when it will be a glorified body like that of the risen Christ, he will dwell in a perfect world, of which the Lamb, the Son of God, is the light and the sun, the brightness and the glory, and he shall enjoy it forever and ever. If you remember two words today, remember, well, actually four, in Christ, that's who you are. And when the enemy, the world, and your own mind comes against you, you remember those other two words, but God, and you remember who God says that you are. Not the world, not the enemy, but God. Thank you very much. Yeah.